If you have Bibles with you, I would love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 19 today. And I just want to start with the text. No cute opening, no, hey, this is what's going on. I just want to start with what Jesus says. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, understandably so, we get a little anxious when the preacher reads a verse talking about money, don't we? Everybody's like, oh dear, here he's coming for our wallets. And there's probably two big reasons for that. The first is that there have been some wolves parading as shepherds over the years. They prey on vulnerable people in order to level up their own lifestyle. But there's another reason, and that is this. Money is deeply connected to our feelings of comfort and safety, of control. It even touches our identity, really. And being able to handle the next curveball that life throws at us or to finally realize a dream that we've had for years, the opportunity to simply go out for an occasional meal or take a trip to go see family that we don't often get to see. So when it comes to discussions of money, it's inherently connected to our hearts and our minds in a deeply personal way. And that's why Jesus goes there next. We've been in this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount for since the beginning of January. And we've been walking slowly through it. And he doesn't touch on money because he needs money for his ministry. He's not teaching on budgeting. He's not teaching on giving. He's teaching this for the purpose of aligning our hearts to the kingdom of God. He's trying to show us where our hearts and minds actually don't line up with the kingdom of God. Because if we're honest with one another, chances are most of us don't think that we're doing anything wrong. Because if we thought we were doing something wrong, we would try not to do it. Is that true or untrue? Right. So what Jesus is saying is the way that you see some of these things, the way that you interact with people around you based upon these tools that we have in life, you're out of line. You're out of step with God, his character, and his kingdom. So what I want to do just before we really dig in is I want to ease your mind. This is not a generosity sermon. Okay, I'm not coming for your wallets. I'm not coming for your purses. Is it going to affect those things? Maybe, if the Spirit leads you that way. This is not a budgeting sermon. This is a sermon that is about anxiety and trust. That's what this is about. And so with that baseline, I want to show you this. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20, let's read this again. Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal." So what is Jesus saying here? In a nutshell, he's saying, don't anchor your life to things that don't last. That's what he's saying. Don't anchor your life to things that can't last. There are many things that there are not many things that get better with age, right? Buy a brand new car, and it usually loses 20% of its value when you drive it off the lot, right? We all know that. And that's not true. It loses 20% of its value within the first year of owning it. 10% when you drive it off the lot, maybe a little more than that. Because it's no longer new, it's used. So even if it's been test driven 50 miles, or you drive it 50 miles because you've put your stamp on it and you got the title for it, it changes the value of it, right? And what do cars always do? Depreciate, but they break down, don't they? Have you ever had a car that didn't break down? Yeah, because you sold it before it did, right? And you let some other poor schmuck deal with it. That's why. Yeah, that's... If you've never had a car that broke down, it's because you got on the beginning of those cycles and you figured it out, right? The rest of us are over here buying beaters and going, I got to replace the alternator, the battery, the tires, the transmission in it, and then the rear differential. I got to do all of this stuff to it because you didn't take care of it, right? You know, so we got these things that break down. The food that you buy or even the food that you grow is already in the process of decaying, right? Once it comes off the vine, it's dying. The computers and the couches and the homes all break down as they're used and as they age. Even the 1,000-word value of pictures dissipates as generations come and go. I don't know if you've ever had the responsibility of cleaning out a family member's home after they have passed. And there are generally so many pictures, at least as when we did it for my grandparents, there's so many pictures of people that I have no idea who they are. It's wonderful that they're in it, but the value of that picture is really kind of lost, right? And it was probably cherished, especially two generations ago, because it was a brand new technology, and we don't have unlimited photos anymore, right? It's an amazing thing that things always break down. They always get less valuable over time. Even our talents and skills fade as we age. Is that true? What was that, Carl? Yours did, okay. Yeah. And so we live kind of our midlife thinking we're trying to ascend, and then it's like, whoa, I can't do that anymore, right? We might be very good at it right now, but eventually it's going to succumb to our aging bodies and brains. And so what Jesus is trying to get us to think about here is what we treasure. What is it that we treasure? Because he says in verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The simple fact is this, what we love governs us. And what governs us is going to end up being our master. What we love is going to decide how we spend our time, our energy, our money. What we love is going to dictate what commitments we make or don't make. What we love is going to either increase or decrease how hard we fight against certain temptations. What we love is going to decide how much risk we're able to handle. What we love creates a framework for the decisions that we make, for what we will and will not allow around us. And it's likely that you didn't sit down one day and decide, these are the things that I'm going to love. No, what happened? We stumbled into them, didn't we? We figured it out over time. This is what I love. Oh, this is interesting to me. Or this food is really tasty. Or this kind of person is who I want to be around. I'm really attracted to that kind of person. We don't often choose what we love, we stumble into it. And we only choose to evaluate what we love when we get to the end of the road and realize, oh, that broke me. Right? I don't need to sit down and evaluate the things that I'm doing if everything is going okay. We rarely do kind of a progress report check-in style thing on our own hearts until something breaks, right? Until something isn't going the way that we want it to go. We may not even realize we love something as much as we do until it's threatened. Many love movies have been made based on the fact that, like, you know, there's two people that are kind of friend-zoning. One's friend-zoning the other, but the one person really just loves this person. And then all of a sudden, something devastating happens. And they're like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize until just now how much I love you, right? Like that storyline that I poorly told you about. It happens. And so what we love is most often, we discover it through what we protect. We discover what we love through what we protect. And it's only then that we realize what we treasure is in fact influencing our decisions and shaping us. So Jesus uses an illustration to help us understand. Verses 22 and 23, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? So to the Jewish people of the day, a good eye represented a generous attitude. A bad eye represented a miserly, stingy, scarce attitude. So think Ebenezer Scrooge, right? That's the bad eye. So what is it that drives a miserly, stingy person? What is it that drives a person like that? Greed is, I expected that. You guys finally, I predicted you right. Last week you ruined my sermon. Greed is usually what we would label that as. And so that may be true, but I would argue that that's probably not the most common thing that we would run up against if we were looking at one another's lives, even in this room, in this community. There's not a lot of people that I would just peg as incredibly greedy people. Are there people in your lives that you would say are greedy? Okay. I'm talking people you know. We're not talking like the people that are on the news, right? And there may be. Let me throw this out there for you. Is it possible that the miserly and stingy people might actually be driven by something other than greed? Might it actually be fear? I think that's far more common. It's the fear of running out, the fear of not having enough, the fear of not having control, the fear of not being able to do what I want to do because it's been so many years that I couldn't do what I wanted to do. I worked so hard to get to this place. I am going to hoard it. I'm going to keep it, right? Does that sound more common than just someone who is trying to be a fat cat on Wall Street? Yeah. It might actually be something that we have thought or felt. If I don't keep this for myself, then what will I have when I give it away? That's a thought that is guided by what you treasure. That is a thought guided by what you treasure. There's a widow that Jesus talks about. You can read about her in Mark 12 or Luke 21. She gives a very small amount of money to the temple. We call it the widow's mite. That's what it's traditionally called. It would amount to change today. And the temple had it was you can think of the temple like a bank in that day. It was where a lot of money was stored. It was where you went to get a loan. It was a big deal. And so her donation wouldn't move the needle in any significant way. It wouldn't be a donation that would be talked about. But Jesus celebrates this widow. Why? Because it was all that she had. It was all that she had. There wasn't a retirement account. There wasn't a savings account. There wasn't more money in her purse somewhere. There wasn't any money buried in the backyard or hidden under her mattress. This is what she had. It was all of her net worth that she gave to the temple. And most of us, Jesus celebrates her because it goes against the grain. Most of us decide to give to charitable causes when there is a little extra floating around. Is that true or is that not true? True. For the vast majority of people, when there is left over at the end of the month, then I will give out of what is left over. I think it's important that if you didn't answer that question for yourself, I think it's important that you do. Because the way that our culture is structured, the way that we have been taught, the way that we have been influenced, what the example is all around us, is that we will take on years of debt, commitment to pay something, to pay for our homes, our cars, our toys, our repairs, our entertainment, even our vacations. For some of us, all of what would be extra has already been committed to some other commitment that you have made. And even if you haven't taken on debt, if you're like, yeah, I'm debt free, except for my mortgage, you know. If you haven't, then maybe this is where Jesus is coming for you, because you're so locked into the mindset that we deserve the lifestyle that we have. We deserve it. Why? Because we've worked so hard. We have spent years sacrificing. We have developed our skills. We have put up with all sorts of trouble in our life. And what I have earned is mine to keep and enjoy. And so then when a need comes up, whether that be a charitable organization, notice how I'm not saying church. I'm saying there's a lot of things out there that you could give to that would make this world a better place, right? Okay. Church is one of them. I would definitely agree. But people. So often, people will say, go to the church if you have a need. They have money in their coffers so that they can help you. I've seen a lot of talk on social media about the homeless population in Lapeer and how it's so sad that we don't have a 24/7 shelter. And I would agree that that is clearly a need in our community, but the powers at be, it's not an issue that they would like to address. And so people are berating the city without taking a look at themselves and saying, I have an extra room at my house. Why don't I put at least one up in my own house? How hypocritical, right? We will take down people that we don't even know without evaluating. This is what Jesus is trying to expose in us, is how hypocritical it is of us to make some of these accusations, to say, I deserve everything that I've worked for, and so I'm going to evaluate you on whether or not you deserve it. So we give to causes based upon whether or not we think that they are a good cause or a cause that we care about. Or we look at a person and we say, you've made bad choices in your life. You've made good choices in your life. This is what I will or won't do for you. Do you see what Jesus is trying to get at here? He's not trying to pry your fingers off your wallet or your purse. Jesus is trying to get us to think about what we treasure. What we love governs us, and what governs us will become our master. And so Jesus says in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And so at a gut level, we've learned that no one will take care of us, right? We've learned that no one will take care of us, so we must take care of ourselves. And when the day comes that we can't take care of ourselves, we need that nest egg stashed away so that we won't be a burden to others. How many of you hate being a burden to another person? That thought scares so many of us. And it drives you. So think about this for a moment. Who are you depending on to take care of you? Who are you depending on to take care of you? And specifically in what we just said, is there any scripture that's coming to mind as we think about this? Maybe Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. The Lord is with me. I have everything that I need. Or maybe Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God not only desires, but is the rightful one for us to depend on in this life. There's no science-backed evidence that I can bring up to convince you of that. There's only lives and experiences. The problem is with the human condition, for every experience that we can point to, you can think of others where God didn't come through in a certain situation. Well, let's talk about that, because money talks, right? Money talks. It makes promises of security, control, and predictability. That's what money promises. Whereas God also makes promises of provision and His presence, and has shown again and again that He is faithful to His people. The issue isn't whether or not God will supply your needs. So what is the rub? Why don't we believe that God will? Why don't we depend on God as if He will take care of us in these things? Oftentimes, it's whether or not what God supplies will be up to our standards. If it will be what we truly want, what we love, what we treasure. The answer for us when faced with an opportunity to be generous towards a charity or a person, when the opportunity comes up, the answer is almost always no if it sacrifices our comfort, our security, or our control. And so Jesus is exposing an alignment issue here, because we may say we depend on God, but the hard reality for many of us is that we truly, honestly do not. And when money becomes our master, anxiety then becomes your companion. Worry feels unavoidable today, doesn't it? For some of you, you're great at blocking it out. You've shut down all the voices, and kudos to you. For some of you, you can't get away from the stories. Your coworkers talk about them. It's on in your home, because you may not watch it, but somebody else is. Your circles of friends are talking about it, and so to feel included, you have to keep up with it, whatever the case may be. And I would argue that for you that has blocked out the world, you're missing an opportunity for evangelism. You're missing an opportunity for discipleship. Because to be able to speak into these issues with a clear, discerning, biblical ideal is a breath of fresh air for a world that is searching so hard for truth. And so prosperity is one thing that even our divided country can agree on. Agree with me or disagree? Everyone on either side of the aisle would love to see our nation prosperous, right? Yeah. What pulls the left away from the right? What's the issue? By and large, it comes down to money and spending, doesn't it? What dollars go to what place? What things get the attention that they need, right? And it's not just the government. It's what's leading, one of the leading causes of issues in marriages? Money, right? It's about, I want to buy this. No, I want to buy this. Or we're in debt up to our eyeballs and you keep spending. What's going on, right? And I saw a reel the other day where a guy is looking at his socks and he's got holes all up and down, and he pans his camera over to his wife and she's looking up like Gucci bags, right? Like, he's like, we are not living in the same household. You know, this is ridiculous. And that's one of the major conflicts. It's what can make you feel really discontent about your job, because it's how much the boss makes versus how much you make, right? And the disparity, and you can call it injustice, you can call it a lot of things, but what the core issue is what is your master? It's so simplistic to say, but I'm going to say it anyways. If the world would put the kingdom of God first, so many of our issues would disappear. And no one in government that I can see, many many marriages and many, many workplaces do not put the kingdom of God first. No matter how many Bible verses they spit out, no matter how much Christianese they can vent, because they suffer from the same issue that every other human suffers. We are misaligned to the kingdom of God. And it is causing fractures in our relationships, whether they are close personal relationships or the fact that we're citizens in the same county, same state, same country, or world citizen. Jesus isn't minimizing these things, okay? Jesus isn't saying, don't worry, which actually he does say that here in a second, but he's naming the issues. Let's take a look at the next section of this text. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Some of us need to memorize that verse, you know? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. One trick to Bible study sometimes is to take just a verse and turn it into a question for your own life. Ask yourself it personally. And I think that verse 31 would be a great question. This is kind of a side note. I think that would be a great verse for you to use in a devotional this week, because if you take and count up all of the time that you spend on worrying about those three questions, I think you'd be surprised. Right? What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? I have like five things I like to wear in my closet, right? I don't spend a lot of time on that decision. And some of you are like, yeah, it shows. I'm like, yeah, I know. I'm kind of proud of that. But how many conversations are held about what we're eating? Where are we going to go to dinner? Where are we going to meet for dinner? What are we going to have this week? We got to go grocery shopping. Is there money for groceries? Is there money for eating out? You know, there's a lot of things that we can do in that. But the first line of this text, Jesus says, don't worry about your life. If you read that like I have before, you kind of like are, oh, thanks. I'm no longer anxious. I'm no longer worrying about anything. Thank you, Jesus. And you kind of close your Bible frustratedly, you know? Like, it's the classic marriage dispute where you say, calm down. And that does not calm anyone down, does it? No, it never does, right? So, like, Jesus is just saying, don't worry. And we're, okay, you know, but take a breath when you read this. There's a little word in there, therefore. Another Bible study trick. What is the trick when you see that word? When you see the word therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for, right? And so we just read that. We just went through that. Jesus just exposed our hearts. He just showed us how we can be divided, how we do serve two masters at times in our lives. Maybe it's all the time in our life. And he says you were either going to hate one and love the other. Like, it's not going to be a competition. You're going to despise. Have you ever thought that maybe the reason that you struggle to obey God is because he's not actually your master? He's the one keeping you from the master you actually want to serve. Have you ever thought that maybe your frustration with church, the Bible, with prayer, with all of these things is because God is not your master, but money is, production is, reputation is, status is, something else is, and you're trying to bolt the kingdom of heaven onto your life? Like, Jesus is exposing us here. He's revealed the misalignment, and now he's both showing us what happens when we trust what he's saying, when we lean in, and he's showing us what happens when we don't. When we don't lean in, we worry about our lives. Maybe it's specifically about the bank balance, or maybe it's the fact that a thief might come and steal what you've purchased, or that a fire may take down your house, or a whole host of other things that you could worry about. But when we do lean in, when we are aligning our hearts and minds to the kingdom of God, we find that we don't worry as much. It's kind of like, so a few years back, I bought the beateriest of beater trucks, right? Snowplow truck. Wanted it to, we've got a 900-foot long driveway, lots of snow to clear, and I wanted to help out the church. That thing is a piece of junk, right? Luckily, what? You said it's a Ford, didn't you? Yeah, whatever. You drink Coke too, don't you? Yeah, I thought so. I love it, though, because I can drive straight through tree branches and I don't worry about a single scratch on that thing, right? I don't care. I can plow straight into a snowbank and I can lurch forward, you know, and I don't totally care about it. Like, I don't want to ruin it, obviously. It's so rusty that someday the frame is just going to go, you know, but it doesn't bother me. And Christine and I joke, like, someday it is a dream of mine to maybe have a truck, a nice truck, right? But it's just not practical. I do a lot of driving for work. I do, you know, it's not practical for our life right now. But if I ever get a decently new truck, like, I'm going to baby that thing, right? It ain't going to be a plow truck, you know? I'm going to be so worried about people scratching it. I'm going to be so worried about things happening to it. I don't want it to be damaged. And we do that in life, don't we? The things that we don't put a lot of effort into, or the things we don't pay a lot for, it's not things that we're super concerned about. And so we'll let it go. But when it's become a dream, we protect it. When it's something that we've wanted for so long, we shield it because we love it. So what Jesus is teaching us is this: anxiety isn't irrational. Maybe that's freeing for some of you today. Anxiety is not irrational. Anxiety is simply a physical reaction to something that we deem unsafe. So if you have anxiety in crowds of people, which seems to be a pretty common one, and I experience that from time to time as well, you actually feel unsafe in crowds of people. It's not this mystical thing that just happens to you. It's that you actually feel unsafe in that situation. And in the case of storing up treasures, anxiety is logical if you believe that everything depends on you. Worry is what happens when finite people try to live like infinite gods. The birds do not try to live as though they are God, and they are provided for without stacking their nests full of food. The trade-off is that they must migrate. Sometimes provision doesn't mean comfort, but it does mean care. Elise is at that age now where we've got to do certain things, like when she's got a runny nose, we got to wipe her nose, right? You know what she does every single time? Right? It's terrible. She messes in her diaper, and she's like, no, you know, I don't want you to change my diaper. And we do that with God, don't we? Care doesn't mean comfort. But it does mean care. Provision doesn't mean comfort. It does mean care. The wildflowers, they don't pretend to live as though they're God. They don't do anything for their beauty. They don't have to buy their beauty. They don't have to work to forge jewelry. And God says that even Solomon, who was probably the richest man in all of Scripture, didn't have a beauty that compared. He could have bought all of the things in the world, and he didn't have it. He says that the grass is clothed with these wildflowers. And his point is this: when your treasures are anchored in heaven, our needs will be provided for. It might be boring manna, but God is gracious and he will provide quail. And in all things, God will provide. The question is more or less our standards and what we expect God to do for us and what we say is an acceptable level of care from God. Okay? Please think about that for a second. Anxiety isn't the absence of faith. It's faith placed in the wrong place. So what's the alternative to a life mastered by something other than the kingdom of heaven, of God? What's the alternative to a life mastered by money and treasures here on earth? Jesus isn't telling us to try harder in this text. He doesn't give us a command to sell all your things, give them to the poor, go live, you know, out in the slums, go. Be somewhere different. He's asking us to seek God differently. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Sometimes we read this and we feel like urgent. We feel kind of this intensity that happens with it. Like, seek first the kingdom of God. But what does seek first actually mean? It simply means that the kingdom of God is a priority in my heart and in my mind. And when my heart and my mind are properly aligned to God and his kingdom, everything that I need to live abundantly with purpose and influence in this world, it is provided for me. Doesn't mean that there won't be labor involved. It doesn't mean that worry won't accompany you. It just means that you're choosing the truths laid out here over the truths that we see out there. And if the kingdom of God is your priority, that does not mean that you're adding the kingdom to your life. It means that you're reordering your life. You know, kind of like when you have a kid, your priorities get rearranged. Sleep gets bumped down a notch, right? And I was, just being vulnerable, so people were asking me before we had a lease last year, like, are you excited to be a dad? And I was like, no, I'm not. Because I'm not sure how I am going to respond. I've never been in this situation before. I've come alongside of people. I have humbled myself next to people. I have served people and allowed other people to be leaders in my life. And I think I did a good job at following that leader. But when it comes to someone that is going to impact kind of my quiet time, like, I'm an introvert. I need quiet time to recharge my batteries, right? And a baby doesn't really lend itself to that very much, right? So I was afraid of that. I was afraid of how much sleep I was going to lose, because if I don't get a decent night's sleep, I'm a jerk. Like, I'm still a sinner, right? Anybody else relate? So I'm not feeling so alone. All right, so good. You know, some of y'all get hangry. I need sleep, right? And so I was worried, like, the core fear there, I identified it. The core fear was I was going to resent my little baby when she kept me up till 4 or 5 a.m. in the morning. And that might pour out over to my wife. Because I am a selfish human being. I hate that, but I am. Right? A couple of nights ago, Elise kept us awake far into the night. She decided it was time to have a party at midnight instead of to go to sleep. And while we didn't get as much sleep as we wanted, I woke up the next morning and I couldn't wait to see her smile again. You know? All that worrying for nothing. Because God's word told me children are a blessing from the Lord. But I didn't trust it, right? Same thing is happening in your life. When God says he will provide for you, when God says he will take care of your needs, are you trusting him with it? Do you trust that he will come through? Are you reordering your life according to the kingdom? Or are you bolting on a part of the kingdom to your life so that you got some fire insurance? Church, God's provision follows alignment. It follows alignment. Seek first the kingdom of God. Align your life in such a way that you depend on God and all the things that you need to live abundantly with purpose and influence will be added to you. In verse 34, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Man, another verse to memorize, right? My friends, tomorrow doesn't need your control. It doesn't. You think it does, but it doesn't. It needs God's care. You can imagine 1,000 scenarios in your mind and prepare for every single one of them. But I know that it's been my experience when I've been in that spiraling mess of thinking. It's been my experience that the one I didn't think of is often the one that ends up happening. Has that ever happened to anyone in here? Okay. The future isn't something that we've been given to manage. It's not even something that we're promised. But it is something that we get to receive should the Lord decide to bless us with it. My parents taught us a prayer that we would say most nights before bed for quite a while. And I can't remember if this was the exact version, but I want to read you the prayer as it originated with Puritans, actually, back in the 1700s. You may know it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And should I live for other days, I pray the Lord to guide my ways. This prayer in recent years has been changed. When I searched it on the internet, because I couldn't remember the last line. Probably fell asleep before we were done praying it, right? But I couldn't remember the last line all these years later. And that last line, that middle line especially, has been changed because it feels morbid today, right? We do not like talking about death. We do not like introducing our kids to the concept of death in this way. But I want to say that the original version teaches us honest dependence, that tomorrow is not promised. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, it is said, the Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I will mention that this verse is a specific promise to a particular people. So I don't know that we can claim that verse over our lives. However, it reveals the nature of God. It reveals the nature of God. To be already working in advance of what we can currently see. Beyond what we can see. And so I believe it is appropriate that we can trust God, the God, who stands outside of time with our coming hours, days, and years, because he's already there. He already knows, and he absolutely cares for you, even if you're far away from him right now. One last thing before we close. What are we storing up in heaven? So we started with this verse with, do not store up your treasures in heaven or on earth, but store up your treasures in heaven. I think that it's important that we understand that this isn't ultimately anything tangible, except for maybe one thing. But when we live with a kingdom first mentality, when we trust God by letting go of control or we do what he's asked us to do, regardless of the outcome. When we choose to rest in him, we are honoring the King. When we make sacrifices here on earth, when we love even when it is wasted or it seems wasted on other people, when we aim for peace and truth, even when it costs us our influence or our reputation for the sake of the kingdom of God, we're living in a way that gives God glory. And that one thing that maybe is tangible is that when we invest in the lives of others for the sake of the kingdom, whether that's a radically generous gift or bearing some kind of burden with someone else, when we reorder the priorities in our home so that our friends, our spouse, our children, whether they're infants or adults today, see that the kingdom of God is our treasure, is our priority, and see God provide even though they considered you crazy for what you were doing, you can give God glory and quite possibly cause them to rethink and reorder their lives in such a way that also gives God glory. The fear is that our obedience, our submission, our sacrifices, our suffering in this life won't translate to much in eternity. It's just something that we have to get through. Jesus seems to think differently. There is a treasure that can be and is being stored up that will be able to be enjoyed for the rest of eternity. What that is, I don't know. It could be Bitcoin for all I know, right? But this is more important. When we take it back to what Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes, remember what he said about salt and light? If we let our light shine before others, they will see our good works that are a result of our dependence on God the Father, and they will give him glory. Outside of God himself on the throne and being in his very presence for the rest of eternity, the ultimate treasure is going to be a heavenly reunion. Would you agree with me? That's my opinion. And friends, when you don't structure your life around the kingdom of heaven, when your home doesn't operate under the auspices of the principles in the kingdom of heaven, when your marriage doesn't reflect what God has said about the kingdom of heaven, when raising your kids doesn't look like the kingdom of heaven, when a church attendance and spiritual things do not reflect the kingdom of heaven, we are sending a message to the world that God is not who he says he is, because we don't even believe it. When we don't manage our money and not allow it to take us over and govern us and be our master, we are sending a message to the world that there is another master that we actually follow. And the indictment of hypocrite is deserved. But if we were to take this, what Jesus says here, seriously, if we were to take it seriously and to order our lives with the kingdom as first priority, Jesus said, they may see our good works. The world may see our good works and what? Glorify the Lord. That means your coworkers, your neighbors, people in this community, your church neighbors, your parents, your children, your spouse, whatever it may be. Jesus says that the way to show them what the glory of God looks like is to actually glorify God in your life. Because when you trust him, when you depend on him, and when he provides, people can't ignore that God cares, that God provides, and that God is our Redeemer. The hope of a heavenly reunion with the folks that I know and love here, with no more aging, Gosh, that would be amazing, right? And I'm just getting started. No more sickness, where sin and death are no more, where there's feasting and laughing and playing, where there is worship of God, where there is no more darkness, with the people that we love, with God Himself. That is the treasure of eternity. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added.